or it makes us look good. Good morning. Now, I must confess that the message I have today, I've given similar ones before, but it's really on my heart for a couple of reasons. And one of them was, as Jim announced in the at the breaking of bread, giving the announcement, tomorrow is Linda's and my 41st wedding anniversary. And yesterday we went into New York by train to see an exhibit and eat out. And as many of you know, I commuted by train for 26 years into the city. Unfortunately, I know this sounds strange, unfortunately my company now is in New Jersey, so I have to drive about 40 annoying minutes there and about an hour and whatever minutes coming home, depending on the traffic. But one of my favorite times going in was riding it with my train crew in the morning and not guessing who I'd meet in the evening coming home. And it kind of hit home yesterday when, obviously I was riding with Linda, I knew her, but on the PATH train on the way into the city, there was a conversation between two definite different ethnic people who did not know each other. And it started out sounding like a peaceful conversation where questions were being asked and things are being answered, and then somewhere along the line there must have been a challenge in there because all of a sudden it got a little heated, but it didn't get profane. And Linda looked at me and she goes, did you ever get in discussions like that? I said, how many? No, but no, there's times that, you know, it's, and it made me think it's much easier to have a conversation like that with a stranger than a friend. And the reason I say that is that there's nothing at risk. And it made me think about our reluctance, if you will, or not as many times as we ought, so to speak, that we would share even part of our faith, to be the pebble in the shoe, so to speak, to make somebody think. You know, there are times when it's not appropriate to say something, to make it trite or unimportant. But in any conversation that we have, any time you mention Jesus Christ, there is an automatic uneasiness or discomfort that's added to it, because Jesus was and still is perhaps the most controversial person to have walked this earth because of the things he said and because of the things he did to confirm the things he said. And because of these things, the situation or conversation invariably leaves everyone in and around with the decision to make a sort of crossroads because of the direction the conversation leads in the areas of truth, morality, and destiny, yours. I remember I had a conversation one time with a friend of mine. As many of you know, I'm an enthusiast. I'm very enthusiastic about apologetics, and I make no apology for it. But I had just recently read a book by Ravi Zacharias, Is Your Church Ready for Apologetics? And I went, one of my friends who's in a relatively new church, I saw him on the train, and I went to talk to him. And this isn't an important fact, but he is a Mets fan. And the reason that you'll hear about, that's why it's important, you'll hear, well, the person who was sitting across from him had like a Mets hat, a Mets shirt, a Mets jacket. He probably had Mets underwear on, but I wasn't about to ask him. But evidently this is a person that my friend Lou had told him about because we got our tickets from me. And so I was telling him about the book, and this gentleman, who I did not know knew Lou, asked me if I knew what apologetics was. Well, that was nice. Now, keep in mind that at this time, Union Station wasn't there yet, so there was no stop between Roosevelt Park and Newark. And I only got on the train at Newark, so I only had 12 minutes. But so we got into a discussion. I explained to him what apologetics was, and he said that he had kind of his own religion. And he said that that he had seen God. So, you know, there's times when you say the right things and there's times when you say the wrong things. Well, I said, so you died. And he said, no, because I'm kind of offended by that. I pulled back right away and I said, I'm really sorry if I offended you. I really wasn't trying to, but my instance, when somebody says something like that, they've either flatlined and they thought that what the vision they had was of God, and then came were brought back. And he said, well, I was wounded in Vietnam, And he said that, you know, I was on the Huey coming over, and they, by the time we landed at the hospital, he had begun the flatline. They brought him back. So I asked him this question. I said, that's very interesting. I said, what did you see? Or who did you see? He said, what do you mean who? So I said, well, explain to me what you saw. And he told me it was a light. He said there was voices. And I said, well, I got to ask you a question, sir. I said, how do you know it was God? And the conversation ended because Roosevelt Park came up in the stop. So as I left the train, I said to him, I said, sorry, can't continue this conversation, but I'm sure Lou is more than capable here of answering some of your questions. And he said, oh, yeah, I've known Lou for a long time, which so I was very happy with that. So as I got out of the train, I texted Lou, and I said to him, I hope I really didn't blow it with your friend Jim so that he won't listen. I really didn't mean to offend him. And Lou texted me back. He says, well, I don't know about Jim. He said, but the 11 or 12 other people that were sitting around him were listening to every word you said. So when you do speak, even if it's not as loud as me, you know, people will actually hear. And even if it only makes somebody think about it, it's a start. Because you know what? In our culture today, of pushing these things to the side, that it's private and it's relative and it's good for you but not for me, nobody's talking about this because they don't want to offend anybody. And, you know, you're more likely to have a good conversation with somebody who's Islamic about Jesus than someone who's another denomination who doesn't, may not agree with what you say, or, well, you take this stuff way too seriously. And my response to that is, well, God's kind of important, you know. Frank Turek said that on one of his shows, he said, the belief in the existence of God is the most important thing that can possibly be about how we're going to go about living our lives. And then, of course, who he is even more important. So because of these things, you can be easily heard, and you can make a bad step. But you know what? As we're going to find out, God wants us to take those steps, and he'll guide us as we go. And I wanted to just point out some words of encouragement, because I think when people are uncomfortable, people don't like that. They'll say something like this: let's talk about something else, like sports, weather, you know, things that really have no end game. And they're really an amusement or an entertainment, nothing really soul-searching. However, even these realms lead us to morality and the end game. Whether it's about cheating in sports, global warming and weather, and just surviving, most topics turn on morality in politics. Politics meaning what we can do about it. Well, whether it's performing-enhancing drugs, doping or Deflategate in sports, or the environment, pollution, and global warming, gun control, feeding the world, and at least someone's rights, those conversations don't happen that often on the train. And they don't happen often enough at the dinner table, or they don't happen often enough casually, because that's where the end game is. That's where you really find out what your core is. And many times in those conversations, it's more important to ask questions rather than to give information. You find out what someone else wants to, what the basis of their belief is, so that when you give them eventually something of what you believe, at least they'll feel like you're giving them an equal platform and get them. And what it makes them do is it makes them take a closer look at what they believe, and most of them haven't given it that much thought. These conversations lead in the direction of truth, which is just one of the things Jesus claimed to be. He also claimed to be God and gave enough evidence that his claims are true. But there's doubt. How can we get past this doubt and skepticism? Everyone's, and especially ours, the doubt that keeps us from speaking up. The doubt and the skepticism that keeps the message of salvation and God's grace and forgiveness from being heard, received, and believed. There's much to fear and much to be grasped, but fortunately, it's not all in our hands. Jesus' claims and miracles are recorded in the four Gospels and mentioned in other historical documents of that time. The approaches are exemplified in two of my favorite examples in the Bible. For those of you that attend the 9:30 service, I often bring up the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus. And the reason I do is just it's just two polar opposites. It's, you know, on the way to work, I drive down a road that's got one-way streets coming from both sides. And when it's right on red, people think they can just come in whether you're there or not, you know. I need to get a taller car so people see me. But what I'm going with this is, on the road, not on a train, you have decisions to make about where you're turning and whether you're stopping or whether you're going, whether you're passing somebody, whether you're honking somebody, whether you're giving a long horn, whether you should give them a horn at all. And, you know, well, who likes talking about road rage anyway? But the rich young ruler and Zacchaeus are two incredibly similar situations from different ends of the spectrum. And just like the sons in the parable of the prodigal son, they're polar opposites. They're both lost. One doesn't know, and one does. One wants to see how he can be found. One doesn't think he needs to be. So let's turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Verses 18 to 27, if you have a brown pew Bible in the chapel, it's page 847. Sorry, it's page 908. And if you have a black one, it's page 1208. And if you have your own, turn to the table of contents. Let's turn to Luke chapter 18. Now, these are familiar passages, but I like to read most of it just because there's always something I'll miss, even if it's already in my notes. And that's part of the way I believe the Spirit leads us in these messages. We're going to take a look at Luke chapter 18, 18 to 27. Now, I want you to think about where we are today in the United States. And I want you to think about the ancient world and where they were in terms of creature comforts in their homes. Most of us, even in the lower middle class, live better than most of the kings and princes did at the time. Not in power, but in terms of air conditioning, heat, you know, running water. I mean, let's go on. The fresh food. We have it much easier than most of the people did in society at the time. But this man is not only a rich ruler, people loved him. This guy was popular. You know, he wasn't just the guy. He was the guy that he had everybody over his house. And if he invited you, you came. You know, if you saw him coming down the street and you needed money, he might just give it to you. If you were in any kind of need, if he could help you, he would. He was a great guy. And the great thing about these two stories is at the end of Zacchaeus, when Jesus says he came to seek and save that which was lost, this guy wasn't looking for directions. He was looking for approval. And as Timothy Keller said, that he believed that God owed him. He felt that he was wealthy because he was good. And that's why God rewarded him with all this wealth. Let's take a look at verse 18. He says, "Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now notice that Jesus answers with a question. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, "How hard is it for those," and I'm picturing this guy walking away at the time, "who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard it said, "Well, who then can be saved?" But he said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." That's encouraging news. Because I would say that, comparatively speaking, we would be considered very wealthy by ancient standards today. So there is hope for the rich. Let's take a look at chapter 19 of Luke. and we'll look at verses 1 through 10. Now, Zacchaeus, you know, the rich young ruler, it sounds like he was good from the get-go. I mean, for him to be able to walk up to Jesus and say the things he did and have the money, the status he did as a teacher and the wealth, he had to have been one of those guys that if he lived in the same town his whole life, everybody knew about him, everybody knew he was great. He was the guy you wanted to be like. Now, Zacchaeus was just the other. He was a little guy, and I can relate to that. But this guy was really little. I mean, littler than little. He was exceptionally little. And the reason we know that is that when he tried to go see Jesus, he had to climb up into a tree. Now, I don't know if they had it at the time, but I'm just picturing Jericho, you know. It was like one of those old Western towns. And you get to Jericho, and there's a big sign that says Jericho, population 25,000 people. And it says tax collector, Zacchaeus, mayor, somebody. You know, Zacchaeus, everybody says Zacchaeus. Now, the tax collector at the time, it wasn't like, you know, you fill your form in, and he wasn't like the IRS. You know, you fill your form in, you pay what you do, and then maybe he might see it. The tax collector could just knock on your door any time and take what he thought he was due. And he was working for the dreaded Romans. So I can see Zacchaeus. Now, why would the Romans would typically take a patriot and they put him in this position, because then he's not paying taxes to the Romans, even though he is. He's giving it to his own countrymen. So now you have his own countrymen. You think he was popular? No. So the only way you would take this job is if you weren't popular at all anyway. Okay? I could just picture Zacchaeus, you know, comes. They did play athletic activities at the time. They came down to play in sports. The little guy's always the last guy picked. Okay? And maybe he wasn't even fleet of foot. But for other reasons, I believe he was a social outcast. So he didn't mind being a social outcast. He already was. And he thought, you know what? This is a way I know if I got money, people would come. So I get his picture of Zacchaeus, you know. He starts collecting taxes. He starts accumulating money. He goes, he sees a nice house, and he buys it. I'm going to do a swimming pool. I'm going to invite all my friends there. He has a party. He invites people. If he goes to collect taxes, he's going to be nice to them and say, I'm just going for a party. And he sends out the invitations, and nobody comes. He walks down the side of the street, and nobody says hi. He tries to engage in conversations, and people say, oh, no, sorry, I got to go. Or they just run and hide. Zacchaeus, nothing was right for him. So let's take a look at why he knew he needed a Savior. Verse chapter 19. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector. And just like the rich young ruler, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came at the place, he looked up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down for today. I must stay at your house. Now, the reason I yelled, this was no quiet situation here. For Jesus' voice to be heard, he had to shout. And Zacchaeus never saw Jesus before in his life. He didn't even know what he looked like. How did he know my name? Well, maybe it was up on top of the board. Or maybe what he said, don't even talk to Zacchaeus coming in. I don't know. He's God. He knows everything. So Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And this, if this was like an E.F. Hutton commercial back in the day, you would have heard the whole crowd going, huh. Because you weren't supposed to have dinner with sinners and tax collectors. But Jesus says this in verse 6, so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they, meaning the rest of the people, they complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who was a sinner. And then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. This is tantamount to repentance. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Maybe the rich young ruler was in the distance. I don't think so. I hope so. So, we're all lost. No matter how good we think we have it, we're all lost. Just like the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost sons in Luke chapter 15, in those three stories. In all of those stories, the person representing God in those stories chases the person who's running away. That's the picture of God. He's seeking the lost. So if Jesus came like we believe he did, and if Jesus said and did the things he did, what keeps us from sharing it? It is our responsibility. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, which is on page 1002 in the Brown Bible and 1329 in the Black Bible. 2 Corinthians 5. These, again, a lot of times these are familiar verses, and I'm trying not to take them out of context. The rest of this chapter certainly fits in with what the message is today. In verse 11, I love the beginning of this verse. Verse 20 is the more well-known one, but it says this in verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your consciences. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, what's he talking about? He's talking about the judgment, the final judgment of the Lord. When you look at that person, whether it's on the train, in your car, on the street, you get into a conversation while you're waiting online at the store, at the fast foods place, somewhere along the line, you may have an opportunity just to say something that'll get somebody thinking about the big four, origins, meaning, morality, and destiny, which are the four questions that nobody answers better than Jesus. Persuade. We persuade men. Now, in verse 20, it says, here's the responsibility. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. So, to be reconciled to God and be an ambassador is not just in what we say, but it's what we do. We have a responsibility to be ready to know why, to know what, and to be obedient so that when we do speak up, someone says, you know, I kind of like to be like that. I like to have what he has. Now, that's why it's easier on the train with a stranger than with a friend, and especially a relative. Let's turn with me to 1 Peter 3, verses 13 to 17. Now, Peter, if there is a favorite from in the Gospels, for me, it's Peter, because I can relate to Peter. I'm usually the first to speak up when I'm not supposed to. I'm usually the first that speaks out when I'm not supposed to, but I'm mostly saying what I think. And most of the time, I have a good reason for it. I think that's the way Peter was. He might not have been the best fisherman, but he thought he was. He may not have been the best. If he was playing softball, he might not have been the best shortstop, but he'd tell you he could play there. And he wanted to play there, and he wanted to be important. And he, like all the disciples, they wanted to be important because they still thought that Jesus was talking about the kingdom and not actually eternity. So this says this in 1 Peter 3:13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, and do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Oh, sure. I got to tell you, that guy on the train yesterday, he wasn't happy to be told what he was being told. And I didn't hear all the summit substance, but all I know is that he was definitely challenged and he wasn't pleased about it. It was easy for that guy to walk away from the guy because he was probably never going to see him again. But if you're witnessing, and if you're an ambassador, and as an ambassador, you're in the same meetings with the same people, riding the same trains, taking the same cars, going to the same places, meeting them in the grocery store, at school, PTA meetings, on and on and on, little league coaches. Let's talk about places where we're involved in the community. They're watching you. Once you make a step out and you say something like that, they are looking at you saying, oh, yeah? So that's what you believe. They might not say it that way, but we should be encouraged for two reasons. We are enabled by the Holy Spirit. We are ambassadors, but we are enabled. Now, enabling is not normally a word that's considered really a good one. You know, we talk about enabling somebody who's into an addiction, or or enabling someone being lazy. You're helping someone to not get where they're supposed to be. You're just, you know, by supporting them, you're not really helping it. What the guy really needs is a good kick in the butt and shoved outside, and let's see how life really is. That's not what God tells us here. Let's take a look at John chapter 14. Verses 25 and 26, and then John 16. And John 14, of course, is one of the most famous portions of the Scripture. And maybe what we'll do, we'll go to John 16 first, verses 7 to 14. Because the great news here is that no matter what we say, that the responsibility to convict someone of sin is the Holy Spirit. So let's turn to John chapter 16, verses 7 to 14. And that's on page 936 in the Brown Bible and 1244 in the black one, in the pew. John chapter 16, verses 7 to 14. I always find it interesting when you read the New King James, particularly when Jesus says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Well, I'm sure he was telling him the truth all the time, but there's an emphasis on this. Whenever he says something like that, he's saying, no matter what I'm saying, pay attention. It's almost like a behold. He says in verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and of judgment because the ruler of this world will be judged. And he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. And whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. If someone is trying to tell you an experience where he's met God and it does not glorify Jesus Christ or speak of him, it is not of God. Now, I'm not so sure of pointing him to this particular scripture at that moment would be appropriate, but know that. And then if you turn back to chapter 14 and verses 25 to 26, chapter 14 of John is probably the most encouraging chapter in the Bible because it says at the very beginning, let not your hearts be troubled. Why were they troubled? Because he was telling them he was going away. Going away? We thought the kingdom was here. I want to rule with you. And you can go back into the Gospels and see how many times Jesus told them, I'm going to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me, but I will return. They were still discouraged. No, you can't go. It's kind of like after you're healed by Jesus, you know, by touching his garment, you might just want to hold on. Or after you've walked on water like Peter did, you sit down and you realize who he is, and you see him at the Mount of Transfiguration, you say, I just want to hold on. You can't leave. I don't want you to leave. He says this in verses 25 and 26. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Now, this is, I specifically believe, two verses of the promise of the New Testament. But it also fits in this situation. That if you're willing to speak out and you believe in the power of the Holy Spirit and who he is and what he wants you to do, then he is going to enable you. And what power? It's not your responsibility to fix somebody of sin. It's just your responsibility to speak out. Familiar passage is Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. It's the armor of God. And at Ephesians 6, 10 to 20, it's on page 1016 of the Brown Bible and 1347 of the Black Bible in the pews. Now, I want you to note that If you've seen anything about history, the Roman army was brutal. But they were successful. You know, if you were going to define a soldier back in that day, if you were writing a letter to the Ephesians in that day and you were going to use an example of a soldier, a successful soldier, you were going to pick a Roman soldier. And you were going to pick his uniform. So when he describes this in Ephesians 6, note that there's no armor that protects you from the back. He did this so you were able, verse 10. Finally, it's the end of the letter. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. I love this, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You notice it's not the strength of the devil. Now, we all know that the devil is very powerful. We know that Lucifer was the highest angel at the time he rebelled. But the wiles, how does he get you? He gets you with doubt, disappointment, skepticism. Oh, really? Go back. It started in Genesis. Half-truths, partial truths. Once that just like he tempted the Lord with power and political power and when he in the temptation, it's just a little turn of the phrase. Oh yeah, you really want that. God doesn't want you to have that. I'll give it to you. You won't have that. That person won't talk to you anymore if you say something now. You might say the wrong thing and he may not ever believe. And you might say, well, believe what? He doesn't even know. Let's take a look. But the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle, this is verse 12, against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I believe that has to do with knowing what you believe and knowing why you believe it. A soldier was going to be no good without his weapons if he hadn't practiced with them. So when you take a look at what these weapons are, let's think about how we can exercise them. In verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, notice of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, and we tend to stop there. Now, this next part isn't part of the armor, if you will. It isn't part of the uniform, but it's part of the training, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Pray for each other to be in these situations and to come through. And for me, this is Paul, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I, here's an ought to speak. This is Paul. I mean, if I was going to tell you this is Paul, you would say, well, this is easy for Paul. He does this naturally. He was persecuting the church with a man on fire. God put that fire out, but he lit a greater one and enabled it in the Holy Spirit. Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ, has entrusted us with this message, enabled us by the Holy Spirit to bring the news of God's grace and forgiveness, and yes, the possibility of judgment depending on your decision. We are his ambassadors, both in word and in deed, and we have the answers to life's origins, life's meaning, life's morality, life's destiny. The disciples and the people had seen many miracles. They saw healings, feeding of thousands, controlling the weather, calming a storm, natural forces, water into wine, the transfiguration, a revelation of his deity, and ultimately Jesus' resurrection. These men were all hiding in a room, afraid of the Jews. And later when John, and I believe it was Peter and John, were on trial, they said, and these men started speaking eruditely, if you will, or confidently, they said to themselves, oh, these men have been with Jesus. That's what I want to be known for. Now, so let's not let our own doubts and fears get in the way of speaking up when the opportunities do arise. And don't hammer them over the head. Look for wisdom. Ask for wisdom. Wisdom for what not to say. And wisdom to be caring. And to be that we're obedient to God's word so that when these opportunities come up, And even if they're looking at us after we speak up, that they won't be ignored because of our behavior. That may be the hardest thing to do. But we should be encouraged, because not only do we have the tools, we have the Holy Spirit who's empowering us to use them. And we have and it's not our job to convict, it's only our job to inform and to point. You know, I think of Andrew. What's the disciple Andrew best known for in the Bible? It's not that many verses. He brought Peter to Jesus. That's our responsibility. It's also our responsibility to disciple those who know him. That may be harder. But I do know this, that 40 years ago today, this was a lot easier than it is now. There are a lot more cultural walls that we've allowed to be built that are in our way. They may be even in your way. You know, some of the doubts that you have could be relatively, I don't want to use the word easily, but at least rectified by a little investigation and some talking to people who may have the same doubts that you do. Because the worst thing is to think, oh, I got a great message, I'm going to tell people about Jesus, and they go, well, why would I want to believe that? Who believes the Bible anymore? Things like that. But the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to be discouraged. That would be the worst thing. We have the greatest message in the world to give people, that there is a God of the universe. This God loves them, and he's made the way for them. Easy for them to be in his hands. Hard to reflect his righteousness in this world. But a guarantee of peace forever. There is no forever without God. And also, he paid for everything. You know, he didn't need to earn the money like Zacchaeus did or the rich young ruler to be a great guy. All you've got to do is allow Jesus to pay it for you. And that's the news we have to bring. So my encouragement for all, and for me, is to step outside the doubts and step up when it's your turn. Even if it's just to be the pebble in the shoe. To get somebody to think in the right direction. The responsibility is ours. The Holy Spirit will convict if we'll be his vessel. I'm thankful for that armor. I'm thankful for that sword. You know, I'm thankful for the information out there on a computer that you can look up and very easily, as opposed to just going to a library having to read through tons of books and searching on word searches. All those things are supposed to make it easier. And yet, somehow, we stick that and put our heads in a book. Or when something's said, you just say, well, not this time. Maybe not this time, but make sure you're looking for next time. So let's just pray and ask the Lord to give us the strength to step out of the box, because we love those people. Because those people we know, just like we knew, need a Savior. And Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to come here, to gather here, to worship you at 9:30, to remember your death. We also are so thankful for your word. We're thankful that you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to come here with the greatest message of all time, that you love us, that you want to bring us back into a relationship with you, and all we got to do is say, yes, Lord, I'm all yours. Very difficult, and it's not easy to say, but we're so thankful for the opportunity to know that you died for us, to know that your resurrection proved who you are and that your perfection made it permanent. We just ask that nobody would leave here without that decision if they haven't made one, but that everyone here would make a decision to look for opportunities to tell other people about you. In Jesus' name, amen.